Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Good morning. I'm really excited to be able to share with you again. I guess this was really on my mind because last night I had a dream that not only did I forget my notes when I came here, but my phone wasn't working, so I couldn't access them. But thankfully, Brian Lehman was going through the trash to find some notes I might be able to use today. And I had forgotten my earrings, so his wife, Kara, had gotten me some earrings to wear. Unfortunately, our rather large dog started running around the sanctuary. And if you have a white and orange cat, it made a debut in there somewhere. So I am thankful that that is hopefully not what God is going to do this morning. But I am really excited because I don't know about you, but as I stand here in January of 2022, I could really use some fresh hope. I could really use some refreshment and a reminder of why there is just so much to celebrate. And that's where we're headed this morning. We're headed into a celebration. The passage for this week, for this second Sunday after Epiphany, is actually one that's really familiar. And then I think for some of you, you've probably heard it countless times. And the scene is a wedding, and it's a party, really. And Jesus is going to keep the celebration going by miraculously taking water and turning it to wine. And so we're going to be spending time this morning in John 2. I want to set the stage a little bit before we read the passage. I really like to research, and so context and just kind of what's going on at this moment is really intriguing to me. So one of the interesting things about this miracle, this turning of water to wine, is that it's only recorded in one gospel. It's only recorded in John. And why this is really interesting is because Matthew, Mark, and Luke, their style of writing was factual. It was a biographical story of Jesus and what he did. But in John, we see this real shift in style. John is telling the whole story of Jesus. He's no longer just recording the details. He is showing us the mystery, the beauty, the whole of God's redemptive intervention into the world. And so John, this is the first sign, and this is what John chooses to begin with about Jesus and his miracles. So when we enter this story, we enter into this celebration, into this wedding, Jesus is around 30-ish years old, and he's already regarded as a rabbi. He's already regarded as a teacher, as somebody that people feel, hey, this is someone worth following. This is somebody that we could believe. And he has called many of his disciples, and what we know is they have left their life in an instant to follow this teacher. And Jesus is at a wedding. He's been invited, his mom, his disciples, they're all there. So what we know is that he's probably fairly close to the people, somebody who's getting married, because this was customary that you'd invite those you were close to. And he's there, and he's in the middle of the celebration. So while we've had this wonderful practice of standing for reading, I'm actually going to invite you to stay seated. Because I love stories, and I want you to get into this story. So you can close your eyes, you could just listen, but I want you to imagine what it might have been like, the sounds, the smells, the people, the dress, the music, at this moment in this miracle that's familiar. So in John chapter 2, verse 1, it says that on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. And Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing. each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out, take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. And then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine, after the guests have had too much to drink. But you've saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So this passage stands out from the other signs and miracles we read. It's the first of the signs, and most refer to it as Jesus' first miracle. And the scene's a wedding. It's a place of joy. It's a place of celebration. And the problem here seems like a fairly everyday problem. We've run out of a beverage. So I think for some, this might feel a little less spiritual, perhaps, than someone being born blind and healed, than someone walking on water, or bringing someone back from the dead. It's just a shortage of a drink, right? But I want to suggest that this miracle holds everything we need in this precise moment in 2022, in the midst of a pandemic that seems to rage on. And here's why. The passage begins on the third day, right? So it kind of catches our attention immediately. It's on the third day. If you're somebody who's read the Bible, who's paid attention to time in the Bible, some really big things happen on the third day. So we sort of get a clue here that maybe there's a story of redemption here. Maybe this is a bigger story. And we're in the middle of a wedding celebration. And I really, because I like to research, I really wanted to understand what a wedding celebration was like at Jesus' time. And I learned it was really a blast. It was a lot of fun. And it was so much like a wedding today. It was about bringing people together. It was about a celebration. It was about this beautiful covenant. The groom and his family and his friends would actually process to the bride and her family and her friends, and they would sing and dance and celebrate all the way and then bring them back with them to where the wedding would take place. And that covenant, that moment of connecting and being one in marriage, was actually just a small part of this maybe 7-day celebration. So if you were invited, like Jesus and his mom and his disciples were, you probably traveled. For Jesus, this was in Cana, so maybe around 10 miles from Nazareth where they would have lived. And the expectation was is that you were in it for the long haul. You were in it for the week-long celebration, and that host was going to provide food and lodging and take care of you. So here we are, we're in Cana. We're at this celebration, we're with Jesus, we're with his mother, his disciples. And Mary discovers that there's a problem. They've run out of wine. A few things are in jeopardy here. This might, again, seem like a very minor thing, but the celebration is potentially in jeopardy because what they're drinking is gone. And the honor of the host who is required to care for his guests, is also in jeopardy. And so what we see in verse 3 is that Mary brings this to Jesus' attention. She simply says to her son, "They have no wine." There's no demand, there's no direction. It's just a statement. They have no wine. Now, I stop here and I step back and I wonder what it would have been like to be Mary and to have been Jesus' mother for all of these years and what it was like at this point in her life. Something in Mary's experience with Jesus shows us that she knows what Jesus could do, and she actually kind of knew what Jesus would do about this problem, and that her statement is going to spur him into action. There is scarcity, and Mary takes it to Jesus because at some level, she knows Jesus can solve a problem of scarcity. And Jesus says what sounds like a very rude response to his mother. Most of us mothers would not appreciate a response like this. Jesus says, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." But what I learned was this actually wasn't rude, and it wasn't hostile. The original meaning of the words actually showed some disengagement, some separation. So Jesus, as God and man, present with his mother, hearing her request, is really saying, "Mother, just wait. You know what I could do. You know what you come to me with this need. But I have to be guided by my inner calling from God, not a human claim, not a human directive, not even my mother." We see Jesus again referencing his time, which he will do throughout his ministry, and saying that my time hasn't come. He's almost saying, wait, I need to stay on God's timetable. I need to know this is of God. I can't just act on this. So I love that Mary affirms that independence of thinking. She doesn't comment further to Jesus. Instead, she goes to the servants and she says, "Do whatever he tells you to do." She knows he's going to do something, even though he just said his hour has not come. And this is a mystery. She knows something's about to happen. Mary has presented the need, the scarcity, to Jesus, and she knows he's going to act, and he does. So again, I wonder what those present expected him to do. We know there aren't stores to scurry off to buy more wine, and we know that creating wine was a process, that there was crushing and fermenting and sweetening and spicing. There was time involved, and so I can't imagine that is what they were expecting would happen, or that they had any idea what would happen next. So Jesus tells the servants to fill up the 6 stone jars that are there. Now, if we look back at the text, what we see is these were not the 6 stone jars that were used for serving the guests water. They were the jars used for Jewish purification. And this is extremely significant. The Jewish system of the law is all about ritual. It's about cleansing. It separates people into the clean and the unclean. One must be clean. And Jesus begins his first miracle by telling the servants to fill the jars used for ritual. And I can only imagine how confusing this must have been to the servants and to the disciples, perhaps even to Mary, right? So they're thinking to themselves, okay, Jesus, so you're going to serve 120 gallons of water to the guests from the ceremonial jars, and this is going to keep the celebration going. And what I learned is we don't even know if this water would have been filtered or unfiltered or even safe to drink. And then, as another surprise, Jesus asks that some of the water be taken to the master of the banquet. Now, could this possibly have made any sense to those who are present, that this is Jesus' solution? But as we know, this is no longer water, and this is not even just wine. This is choice wine, fine wine, better than any wine that had been served at this celebration. But the master of the banquet, he has no idea what has just happened. He only knows he's been served choice wine. He doesn't know the source. And this is confusing to him, not because he has any idea as to what has happened, but because this is not the custom, that the choice wine is typically served first. It is savored at the onset, the flavorful, delicious wine, and the lesser wine is saved for later. He's confused, and we don't even know if he knew the celebration was in jeopardy. But he's relieved, and he's thrilled with this wine. Because he, like us, we don't always know the behind the scenes of what Jesus is doing. We don't know where Jesus is transforming things. So Jesus, as he often does, delivers a huge surprise. He switches things up. He shifts the order. He challenges everything about the status quo. Choice wine will flow from water-filled purification jars, and it will happen at the end instead of the beginning of the celebration. And that's the end. Jesus says, no more. But wait, if we look in verse 11, we see that this revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So Jesus' disciples had felt compelled to follow him, and once Jesus revealed his glory, even though they were already following him now they believed in him and were able to put their faith in him. So what do we make of what on the surface appears a somewhat unusual miracle? I wonder if what we take away from this is that it isn't unusual at all. It is everything that Jesus is and everything he came to do. And it is filled to the brim, like those jars, with the gospel, the complete story. Jesus is present in the celebration and in the scarcity. His coming and his ministry would turn the systems upside down. He takes the ritualism, the rituals, and the legalism that have long been used to separate the clean and the unclean, systems which dehumanize, create in-groups, out-groups, less than, greater than. He transforms them into choice wine, something beautiful with flavor and wonderful notes and joy. And Jesus, throughout his ministry, says, wait, that system doesn't provide grace. It's time to transform it. I come to provide a new way, a new order, an economy where grace flows like water, where the unexpected happens, and where everyone is invited to the celebration. He reverses the order, and he changes the rules. This week, my daughter and I had the privilege of visiting the DMV. And I know just putting those three letters together could create a little bit of anxiety as you think about what that process is usually like. There's a lot of waiting, right? You walk in the front door, and you are immediately kind of triaged. What's your need? Where do you go? Where do you sit? You can wait and wait and wait, and you hope your need will be met. And in our case, you wait, and you get registered, and you take your permit test, and your daughter passes, and you're excited, and then you remember you have to teach her to drive. And you wait, because that really nice gentleman who signed us in the very beginning said, okay, when you're done, I want you to come back to me, and I'm going to give you your permit, and you'll pay, and you'll be on your way, and you can learn to drive. And so we're waiting, and we're done, and we kind of make our way back over to him, and he says, have a seat. You're next. Just sit down. Okay, so we're going to wait. We're going to wait a little bit longer. And so we see a woman walk in the door, and she kind of looks distraught. She looks, you know, you can just kind of tell she's upset. And I guarantee you that most of people in our society would have looked down on her, would have kind of ignored her and kind of pushed her aside. And so I'm waiting. I'm thinking she's going to get her number because we're next. But no, this very nice man says to her, come on. Over here, sit down, take a seat. He speaks to her with this incredible compassion. He finds out why she's upset and her license has been suspended. He finds out why. She's trying to hold a smile and the tears are coming, and he gives her a plan, and he gives her compassion, and he gives her humor, and he makes sure she's okay. And he told her that next time she comes, she can skip the line. He was going to give her a fast pass to him, and he said, you just come straight to me. Come straight to Poppy, okay? You okay? And I admit, I was amazed at his kindness and compassion, but I'm a rule follower, and I'm thinking, wait a minute, we were next. And then I thought about this passage, and I thought about this message. And I'm not advocating for reckless rule breaking, but when our rituals and our systems and our churches do not allow us to see those who are empty and don't bring them to the front of the line, then I think it's time to shake things up. And I wonder what rituals and what ideas and what ways we approach our faith that keep us from both pouring out our love and experiencing the beauty of Jesus' grace. What do we need to abandon? Jesus came to make a beautiful wine from the old ways. He came to save us from the pieces of religion that weigh us down. that hold us in bondage, that separate us, that divide us, that make us think some are clean and some are unclean. His way says, cut the line, the rigidity. Come straight to Poppy. There's no judgment. There's just celebration and fine wine and community and love. And that's what he came to do. And that is so exciting. But here we are, and we ache. And we don't always feel like celebrating. And we hurt because we've lost people we love. Because we don't want the diagnosis that has been given. Because too many people are sick. Because we are so uncertain about the future, and because we don't want to hear one more tragic story, and we're tired, and we're worn out, and we're weary, and for some of us, we don't have any more wine. But there's hope in our weariness and in this miracle, because Jesus knows what to do with scarcity. He knows what to do with empty cups. And all we need to do is bring the need, just like Mary. I have no more wine. Is all we need to say. We won't always understand what Jesus is doing, and in fact, at times, the turn of events will appear to make absolutely no sense. We may be pressed, crushed, waiting may be too long, and if it was up to us, we would not do it this way. But we do have the absolute confidence that he'll take our empty cup, he'll fill it to the brim, he'll transform our emptiness, he will give us his very best. He gives us himself, the choice wine. So this is why I believe this miracle isn't out of place. It isn't any less spiritual, because it was Jesus showing us who he is, what he came to do, and how he invites us to bring our need, abandon our ways of the past that weigh us down, and keep us from experiencing this beautiful grace. The miracle was for everyone. Just as his salvation is. It was for the bride and the bridegroom who'd been led to this moment and entered into the marriage covenant. It was for the host who wanted to care for his guests. It was for the wedding goers who were celebrating. It was to honor his mom who presented a need. It was for his father whose timing he would honor. It was to move his disciples to place full faith in him. And it's for us. 2,000 years later, for us personally, in our weariness, when we need to be reminded of what is possible, what Jesus desires for us, and what he can do, how he can change the status quo and bring abundant grace. It's for us as the church collectively to shed what encumbers us. This is our heritage. This is our story. And we have to tell this story to ourselves and to others, that this is a God of mystery, of celebration, of parties, of joy, of excitement, who invites us all to come together and feast on that freely offered grace. This is the God we want to show the world, a God who cares when we run out of wine, a God who says, you are precious, your hurt matters, come cut the line and be amazed. And this is a God who's full of surprises. Who wants a predictable, boring God that we can place in a box? How is that inviting? How is that exciting? Such that anyone would turn their life over to follow. Who doesn't want a God who starts with scarcity, who takes on the burden we've carried, transforms it into the finest wine? So tell yourself the story of this God, especially in these weary days. And tell others the story of this God. Because here's what I know. Your transformed wounds and your scarcity replaced with abundance, these are your credentials. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I pray that you would show us your glory, that you would move us to be so excited and to celebrate who you are, even in the moments of weariness, Lord. That you would fill up our cup, Lord, that you would allow us to speak to others of your abundance, Lord. There are places where we are just out of wine, and Lord, we need you. We need you to move in ways that we can't imagine. And we thank you that we can confidently come before you and know that you will fill us up, that you will give us all of yourself. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.